Thank you, Mr. Fay. Good afternoon to everybody. My timer is going off. I guess my time is over. So, yeah, that's better. The problem is it's only set in increments of 3 hours. So when you hear it again, we'll all be set. It was certainly sobering this week, those of us who were watching the news and saw the devastation in Oklahoma and a few days before that in Texas. And I'm sure probably many of us watched that footage and certainly grieved for the families involved there. As Mr. Fay was saying, makes you realize the value of what we understand about the life to come. And certainly we hope that those families are able to recover as best they can and continue on. And we may even have people here who have family in that area. I believe that we do. So I know we often think about that as we watch the news. So I think we should acknowledge that they still need our prayers as they try to recover. Well, the topic that I have today is a little bit different than that. And the title of the message is Who Killed Jimmy? Who killed Jimmy? A few weeks ago, I attended a memorial service for a former student of mine. We'll call him Jimmy. That's not his real name. Jimmy was just 25 years old when he died in mid-April of this year. I knew him when he was a high school freshman. Jimmy was a friendly boy with bright eyes, a good sense of humor. Academically, he was an average student, but he seemed interested in learning. High school freshmen usually have a lot of energy, and Jimmy was no exception. Most freshmen have not yet become jaded by life and its challenges. Sometimes I see students again as juniors and seniors whom I taught as freshmen, and I'm often saddened to see the changes that have occurred in just those 2 or 3 short years. You can almost see the loss of innocence in their eyes, in their attitudes, as the cares of the world have descended upon them, separating them from the sanctuary of childhood. That was not the case with Jimmy, at least not as far as I could tell. But then I had not seen him since he graduated from high school. I wondered what had happened to Jimmy since he graduated. The Jimmy I remembered laughed at my occasional jokes and told plenty of his own. He always had a smile. He seemed eager to take on life's adventures. After all, he had a whole lifetime ahead of him, endless possibilities. When I heard that Jimmy had died, I was shocked. Such a young man, 25 years old. Had it been cancer? Perhaps a car accident? Then I learned that someone had killed him. I didn't know any of the details. I was sort of hesitant to ask the family. It's very awkward in a situation like that. I only knew that Jimmy had been killed. There had been a private funeral in April for the family and a memorial service in early May, and that's the one that I attended. It was a Sabbath morning, but the memorial would be over in time for me to come for services, so I decided I was going to go. The service was in a Protestant church. I learned that Jimmy's own grandfather had been a minister. I'm not sure if it was there or not. I didn't catch that part. And that the family had attended the church regularly. In fact, Jimmy had attended church the weekend before his death, though he had not been attending regularly at that point. Jimmy's parents met me as I entered, along with their other son, who had also been a student of mine. I spoke with Jimmy's father. I was not sure what should I ask. Should I ask about the details of his death? So I let him speak a bit to see what I could learn, what I could pick up on. Tears came to his eyes as he mentioned that he and his wife had just fixed up Jimmy's childhood bedroom for him to move in again, now that he was out of prison. I didn't want to press him further on the topic. I had not known that Jimmy had gone to prison. I still didn't know who had killed Jimmy or what the circumstances were. I moved on into the church and I found a seat, and about 20 other teachers also attended the service, former teachers, along with about perhaps 100 other people in the audience. I opened the little pamphlet that they give you, the memorial pamphlet, and I read over the dates of Jimmy's birth and death. The pamphlet outlined all the prayers that were going to be read and the hymns that would be sung, included in the service, and some Bible passages. And my eyes fell on one from Romans 8. And I'd like us to turn there, please. Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. Romans 8, starting in verse 35. It's always interesting to attend a service in another church and to see their decorations and the books that they use and the hymns that they sing. And of course, people in the audience were from all different types of religious backgrounds. Romans 8:35. This was the passage that they put in his memorial. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And after I'd read through the words, I wondered why the family had chosen this particular verse to place in the pamphlet. I wondered which other passages they had considered, and why this is the one that was selected. And then I realized that the passages of Scripture in the memorial brochure were not there because Jimmy found comfort in them. They were there because his parents and brother had chosen them to help them through their grief. And they, the family, they were the ones going through the distress now. Jimmy's burdens were no longer with him. He had left them behind for others to bear. The ones left behind are the ones who keep up the struggle. Well, during the service, the pastor mentioned that Jimmy had asked for a Bible to keep with him when he was in prison. And inside the cover, he had written, I am free on the inside. Now, when Jimmy wrote that in his Bible, I'm sure he wanted it to be true. But it turns out it wasn't true. He was not free. It is not walls and bars that imprison us. It's what we carry inside that keeps us in chains. When Jimmy was first arrested, he had been taken to the county jail. His pastor came to see him and was surprised to find there three other young men from his congregation, all being held for different offenses. And yet, all of them, though acting independently, all of their crimes related to the same thing. They were jailed for crimes related to illegal drugs. Jimmy had been arrested for theft and was found in possession of narcotics. The pastor began his message by revealing why the memorial service was necessary. We know what killed Jimmy, he said. Heroin killed Jimmy. He continued, but even deeper than that, what really killed Jimmy was sin. I was rather intrigued at this point by his message. He told the congregation very plainly, sin is the transgression of God's laws, and that sin leads to death. Now, growing up in the Church of God, I had heard many people comment that in a lot of Protestant churches, ministers often avoid the topic of sin. But this pastor laid it all out very plainly. He reminded the audience that Jesus had come into the world to freely give his life to cover all those sins. The only thing he left out, and it was a big omission, was the idea of the need for repentance. Yes, Jimmy wanted to be free on the inside when he was behind those bars, but he had not overcome what had led him there. Now, we know what the murder weapon was, heroin. I wondered if the pastor would reveal who the murderer was, but he never did explain who wielded the weapon. He never identified who killed Jimmy. That's a tough question to answer. Identifying the culprit is often not very easy. It happens quickly on TV primetime shows, but in the real world, it's not that simple. Jimmy didn't make it to his parents' house after being released from his halfway house after his prison stay. He made a stop first. He had to have one more fix, and he overdosed on heroin. Was Jimmy his own killer? Was his dealer the murderer for providing the drugs? Was it the friend who gave him the dealer's phone number? Did he kill Jimmy? Let's turn to 1 John 3, and we'll start in verse 4. 1 John 3, and verse 4. Where did it begin? Jimmy's trip down the wrong path that led him to death at age 25. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When did Jimmy first set his foot on the path to physical destruction? Did a friend slip him a cigarette out behind the tennis courts back when he was in my class, when he was 15, telling him just give it a try? Sure, it was illegal to buy cigarettes at 15, but he hadn't bought it. It was a gift. What harm could that do? Did another friend pass him a beer or a whiskey or some vodka at a party when he was 17? Everybody does it, his friend probably said. After all, who's going to know? What harm will it do? Sure, you aren't legal, but whatever. Was it the same friend, perhaps, who supplied his marijuana? After all, by senior year, tobacco was too tame. And he had lots of stress to deal with, after all. Marijuana helped him relax and forget his problems. Sure, marijuana was an illegal drug, but adults just didn't understand that it was everywhere in school, impossible to avoid these days. Lots of laws are stupid anyway, he may have reasoned. After high school, there were all sorts of other drugs available, cocaine, meth, heroin. The first sample is always free, of course, but then you need money. At first, some grocery money swiped from mom's purse, that's enough. But soon you need more and more. And the thing is, the more desperate you are for a fix, the more suppliers know they can charge. You need money, so you get money. Wealthy stores won't miss a few stolen products that you can pawn. Wealthy people can replace something you take if you have to break into their house. First, you practice breaking what you consider to be small laws. There's a thrill, perhaps. You got away with it. Then it gradually becomes easier to break other laws. Let's go to 3 John 1. We'll look at verse 11. 3 John 1 and verse 11. Which friend killed Jimmy? The one who gave him the vodka in high school? The one who gave him the phone number for the heroin dealer? Or was there someone else behind Jimmy's death? 3 John 1 and verse 11, and I'll read first from the New King James Version. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Now, there are several words that are translated as evil in English, and the one here is Strong's G2556, K-A-K-O-S, kakos. And here, evil means worthless, depraved, injurious, or harmful. So what the passage is saying is, beloved, do not imitate what is worthless or harmful. In the King James Version, it reads as follows, beloved, follow not that which is evil. Again, the same word, worthless or harmful. The Bible, of course, warns against various things that are harmful. The people in ancient times knew all too well the dangers of too much alcohol. That would be a totally different sermon to go into all of those warnings. Perhaps even some of us are struggling with that challenge, all things in moderation. But there are not references in the Bible to many other dangers that we face today in our society, and especially that our children face. The Bible established principles for living, principles to follow. It's up to us to hold up individual situations to the mirror of God's word. Let's go to Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 14. Proverbs 4 and verse 14. After all, the Bible doesn't say that smoking cigarettes or cigars is wrong. The Bible doesn't say anything about marijuana or cocaine or meth or heroin. But it does direct us to avoid that which is spiritually worthless and physically harmful. Proverbs 4 and verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Let's go also to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll start in verse 30. We as Christ's disciples are charged to think carefully about the path that we follow. Where will it lead? And when we step off that path, we are called back continually by God to look at what we're doing, to think about our actions. Psalm 119 and verse 30, the author declares, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Evil, when pursued, is a worthless goal, and it's dangerous. It's hurtful. God does not want his children pursuing worthless things, which lead to covetousness and lawlessness. Notice the connection in that passage between obeying God's commandments and walking on the right path through life. Now, one popular argument that teens make when we discuss news stories about drugs, and social studies teacher, so that comes up sometimes. The comment that I hear over and over again is that drug use only hurts drug users. Many really believe that. It's described by many as a victimless crime. If the drug users are willing to take the risks, they say, then it doesn't harm anyone else. I have an article I'd like to share with you. It's a couple of pages long, so I hope you'll bear with me. It's from the CBS Chicago website. And my apologies to those of you who are getting the transcript notes, but it's copyrighted, so I couldn't include that, so you'll just have to listen along. This is dated April 25th, 2013. A heroin epidemic is hitting the suburbs, and more people are dying. While heroin-related hospital admissions in Chicago itself are down, latest numbers show they are up by 200% in the suburbs. When it comes to deaths, Lake, Will, and DuPage counties reported big increases last year. CBS2's Dave Savini reports drug dealers could be operating right in your own neighborhood. Police outside of Chicago are zeroing in on dope dealers, and the number one target is heroin. CBS2 joined the Joliet Narcotics Unit on a recent undercover buy. Police moved in, and an alleged dealer who was accused of selling 1.5 grams of heroin to an undercover officer for $200 was apprehended. The Joliet Drug Unit has seized millions of dollars worth of heroin in just the past year. The drug is taking a toll. Last year, 53 people died from heroin in Will County, which is up from just 17 in 2008. That is a 212% increase in heroin-related deaths. Quote, I think a lot of our society is unaware of our heroin epidemic, end quote, one of the Joliet undercover officers says. And the fact that one time can kill you is devastating. After making the buy and getting a warrant, police last week entered the home and arrested Edward Peterson for selling heroin from a Joliet home next to a school and church. I hate heroin, says Caroline Cassina, whose son John got hooked on heroin while a junior at Naperville's Neuqua Valley High School. It took my only son, my beloved boy. He started using his junior year, buying it on Central Avenue in Chicago, just off the 290 Expressway, and selling it here in the suburbs to feed his own habit. In Lake County, the sheriff recently created a new drug unit to tackle the problem. It's widely used throughout Lake County, Sergeant Gianni Giamberduca says. It's causing a lot of overdoses, a lot of deaths. In Lake County, heroin makes up more than half of their cases. And it is causing more deaths, 35 last year, up from just 8 in 2008. That's a 338% increase in heroin-related deaths. In McHenry County, Ken Chiaka's 17-year-old daughter, Stephanie, an honor roll student at Crystal Lake South High School, died in March from a heroin-related overdose. Last year, there were 16 similar deaths in McHenry County. I tried warning my kids about it, and emotional Chiaka says, it's the worst feeling in the world. I don't want anyone to ever feel this pain. In Naperville, Cassina says the community was a great place to raise kids, but she says her son had to move away from Naperville to get away from the drug. He returned home after 6 weeks, and the very next day she found him in his room, dead from heroin. I will think about him every moment, every breath, Cassina says. In DuPage County, there have been has been a 48% increase in heroin deaths since 2008. Cook County does not even track heroin deaths. Heroin is more potent these days and often is snorted instead of injected. That means it does not leave track marks. One national survey says every year 34,000 teens aged 12 to 17, 12 to 17, try heroin for the first time. For some of them, it's the last time. People who argue that drug use only hurts the victim don't consider the impact it has on their friends, their families, and their communities. Here are just a few of the heroin overdose victims in the Chicago area who died within just the past few years. Did their deaths just affect them? Caitlin, age 18, New Lenox, Illinois, was about to begin college to study psychology. Michael, age 22, Island Lake, loved writing music and had already published songs. Owen, age 20, Coal City, Illinois, worked as a professional welder. Caitlin was 18, Michael was 22, Owen was 20. Jenny, aged 18, Hawthorne Woods, had just enlisted in the Air Force and was packing to head off to basic training when she got together with her friends. Nick, age 18, Lincolnshire, loved anything to do with car racing. Billy, age 22, Orland Park, was an engineering student in college. Derek, age 17, Naperville, Illinois, wanted to be a banker. Brianna, age 20, Montgomery, Illinois, was a medical student. John, age 20, Naperville, Illinois, loved playing hockey. Megan, age 18, Naperville, Illinois, enjoyed playing the violin, dancing, and drawing. Daniel, age 19, Joliet, wanted to become a chef, was going to apply to culinary school. Alex, age 20, Buffalo Grove, loved music. Brian, age 23, Ottawa. His seven-month-old daughter won't remember him at all. Did their deaths only affect them? Each had families, each had friends. What about the emotional costs that they have to pay every day? Let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13, we'll start in verse 10. When people follow lawlessness, do they think who else will be affected by their decisions? Romans 13 and verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We could add, love is the opposite of lawlessness. Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. And you can't walk properly if you're on the wrong path. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. And you could update that today with drug use. Not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Brethren, pursuing evil, that which is spiritually worthless has a high emotional cost, and there are usually other costs too. Let's look at Exodus 20, verse 12. You probably know it. I don't think Jimmy was thinking about it the night he made his final decision, or many of the nights before that. Jimmy's parents know the costs of sin. Jimmy's dad, a retired teacher, had to mortgage the family home to get the money for Jimmy's legal bills and rehab treatment. They will think about their son every day, of course, but especially on the first day of every month when he writes that check to try to pay off his home. And with every check, they will relive those tragic events for decades to come. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Longer than 25 years? Longer than 30? See, if you break the small laws, it doesn't matter to you if you break the big ones. Breaking God's laws has consequences. Sin is lawlessness, and where sin prevails, lawlessness goes unchecked. I have another article here. I just want to read a few paragraphs from that one. Again, does sin have consequences? Is drug use just harmful to the users? This is from CNN. It's dated March 28th, 2013. The title is, A Grisly Crime Surges into Spotlight as Mexico Shifts Drug War Strategy. CNN, it was a staggering sight, even in a Mexican city that has seen its share of violence in recent years, as drug-related crimes surged. Seven bodies sat slumped in white plastic chairs placed near a central plaza. Local media reported images were left behind, written on postboard and pinned to some of the victims' bodies with ice picks. The men appear to have been killed by gunfire, and investigators believe organized crime groups are to blame, Mexico's state-run news agency said. Investigators haven't provided details about who they suspect is responsible or why they targeted these men, windshield washers, and farm workers, according to authorities. The name of the city, Uruapan, a city of a 250,000 people in the western state of Michoacan, made headlines in 2006 when members of a drug cartel, La Familia Michoacan, hurled five decapitated heads of rival gang members onto a dance floor. That cartel has since fractured, but violence in the region has remained a grisly reality. The seven corpses found last weekend were among at least 30 killed nationwide in Mexico, a high death toll that once again drew attention toward drug-related violence in Mexico, where more than 60,000 people, 60,000 people were killed in drug-related violence since 2006. That's more than U.S. troops who died in the Vietnam War. Well over 26,000 Mexican citizens are simply listed as missing. So those numbers must certainly be higher. Victimless crime. What would happen to those drug lords if the demand stopped? If people decided not to engage in worthless, harmful activities. Let's remind ourselves of what we read in 3 John 1:11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Has not seen God. When we engage in evil, that which is worthless and destructive, we prevent ourselves from really seeing God. This is figurative, of course. Seeing God here refers to understanding who God is and what he requires of his people. Let's go to John 8. And we'll look at verses 43 to 44. John 8. Remember, we're still trying to figure out who killed Jimmy. His pastor didn't reveal the culprit. He had only mentioned the murder weapon. Perhaps these verses can provide a clue as to the murderer's identity. John 8, 43, Jesus is speaking here. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." When we break God's laws, we leave God's path to eternal life and begin creeping along another route. It's a wide path that Satan has paved with the bones of billions of Adam's descendants. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and we'll start in verse 12. Satan, who used to be called Lucifer, light bringer, is referred here in a prophecy as the king of Tyre. Ezekiel 28 in verse 12, we'll find out his nature and what desires he wants us as his father to do if we stray from God. Of course, hopefully all of us are God's children, but if we do not see him, if we do not heed his voice, we walk that other path. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked." Where did he walk? Back and forth. In the midst of the fiery stones, in God's presence, he walked. But he left that path. Verse 15. "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." Lucifer turned to iniquity or lawlessness. He broke God's laws and then pressured other angels to do so. Then he pressured Eve and Adam to do so. And all but a few of their descendants have chosen to follow his lead. Lucifer became a murderer. In one sense, because he set himself up as a sin dealer and convinced humanity to come to him on a regular basis for a fix. Lucifer became Satan, the adversary, and provided humans with an arsenal of weapons which they could use to destroy each other and themselves. In another sense, we must not forget who was Lucifer's first murder victim. Himself. Lucifer turned to lawlessness, and in so doing, he ruined his own life for all eternity. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. We'll start in verse 12. Satan knows he's ultimately going down, but he wants to take as many of Adam's children with him as he can. And he's particularly aiming at us, at baptized members of God's church, extended families, and at our children, which is why it's so important that we continue to pray for them, that God will protect them from the dangers of this world, including some of the ones that I just shared with you today. Those dangers are very real. Don't be afraid to talk to your children about them. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. And of course, nations are just people. Satan weakens people. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That's where your path leads. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Brethren, look at our cities. Look what's happening in our cities. Who did not open the house of his prisoners? Satan's taken prisoners. He's held them for longer than any hostages in Cleveland, Ohio. He has no wish to release his prisoners. His house is the world, and it is filled with his captives. And he has made this world a wilderness, riddled with lawlessness and death. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Of course, we know that there is hope. Ephesians 5, verse 11. God promises to lead us out of Satan's traps, off of the wrong path, if we look to him and call out to him. He warns us to reject lawlessness, because that is where it begins. Ephesians 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You have to look into them. You have to find out what is going on in your area. What is going on with your children? What is going on in your country? Expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, spiritually dead. And Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. Be careful where you walk. Be careful what path you get onto. Walk not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Just watch the news. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's finish in Psalm 37 and verse 27. Psalm 37, and verse 27. We know that Jimmy will have another chance to learn about God, to follow his ways, to get on the right path. And I think he will. I hope he will. But we now know who killed Jimmy. It was the one who taught Jimmy to break the law. It was the one who was the author of sin, the blacksmith of iniquity. Satan, the devil, killed Jimmy, whether he pulled the trigger himself or just put the loaded weapon in his hand. He still bears that guilt. Lawlessness led to Jimmy's untimely death. Jimmy's pastor was right when he declared that sin killed him. It did. But God in his mercy has shown us a better path, brethren. Let us make sure we're all on that right path as the wickedness of this world continues to increase around us. Psalm 37 and verse 27. We need to remind ourselves of these words every day. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore.